Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Let's get ready to get into the Word. Open up to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that we've used a lot, but it's just one of those things. Whenever Jesus preaches a message, I think we need to pay attention to it because He's the best preacher that we could have. And so it would be a lot easier for me if I want to have a good message. I just need to use one of His messages and re-preach it, and then we're golden. So we're going to do that today a little bit. But we've been talking about revival, and we've been talking about what does it mean to have revival? What does it mean to be revived? Does it mean a bunch of services? Does it mean something personal? And what we've decided is the actual term for revival means that you take something that has not been being used and you start using it again, or you take something that's dead and you wake it back up. You revive it. You bring it back to life. And so that's one of the things that we're looking at in this series right now, is this is term revival and how did that work. So in the first message that we preached, we talked about the word, we talked about reviving our passion. We talked about how so often in church we lose passion, and so we need to have that revived. And then we talked about reviving our prayer life. And then last week, Ryan had a great message about reviving, about the voice of revival, the sound of revival. And he did a great job. Didn't he do a great job? Let's give him a hand. I came back from out of town. I was out of town, and I'm texting people saying, "Hey, how's service going?" It's about 11 o'clock. I'm texting, "How's service going?" And I get this text back saying, "Service is over. Call you in a minute." And I'm like, did I mess up my clock in my car? 11 o'clock. Service should not be over at 11 o'clock. Finally, John calls me. He's like, "Hey, man." He said, we did worship. We did prayer. We did everything. Ryan preached. We're out at 11 o'clock. And I was like, how did you do that? He's like, Ryan preached for like 10 minutes. I was like, man, that joker is going to hurt me. Because now when I come back and I preach long, y'all going to want me to preach short like Ryan. So I told Ryan this week, I was like, I'm cutting down my sermon. All the points I had, I'm throwing them all out. I'm just giving you one thing today. Stop that clapping. No, it's cool. I actually got to watch. We record all of our messages, so I got to watch Ryan's sermon. He did a great job. I was really proud of him. But what we want to talk today is we want to talk about reviving our purpose. Reviving our purpose. And this is how we're going to end this. I got a quote for you from A.W. Tozer. And just check this out. It says this. You're going to think this is against what I talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago. Have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we've been trying to substitute prayer for praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. Sometimes we get in this mode as Christians where we want to substitute praying for obeying, that it's just this matter of I'll pray about it. And whenever you tell somebody I'll pray about it, someone says, hey, I want you to do this, or I think you need to do that, I'll pray about it. And what that means is I'm never going to do it, but I'm going to sound spiritual like I might think about it. Right? And so we just say, I'm going to pray about it. And you go to work and you feel the Holy Spirit telling you, you need to tell that guy or that lady about the Lord. And you start saying, but Lord, I'll just pray about it and see if that's really you. Can I tell you something? Satan will never tell you to tell somebody about Jesus. Your flesh will never tell you to tell somebody about Jesus. That's always the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. You don't have to pray about it. Sometimes there's things in life we don't have to pray about. We just do it. And today we're going to talk about that purpose that sometimes we put off with prayer that we really just need to be doing, right? And so today I got one quick example. I was watching my son's basketball team. G2, my oldest son, is playing basketball this year. And so somehow I got roped into coaching. And so I'm not the head coach, thank God. Perry would not allow me to do that. She's shaking her head like, you know that's right. And so So I got roped into it being the assistant coach, and so it's really hard to keep my mouth shut, right? And so y'all know me, I talk a lot. And so I'm at practice, I'm just watching, and the coach has this play that he wants the kids to run. And he says it's one play, but it's a motion play. It just keeps reversing itself, and you just keep doing it. It's perpetual motion. Something's always happening. And so he's trying to teach the kids this play. So as he's teaching them, he's saying, you know, you run over here, and we're going to pass you the ball. You get the ball. You pass it out here. You get the ball. You pass it over there. And the whole time, he's showing them all the options. But the one option he never shows them is scoring the ball. So we're moving the ball all over the court. I mean, like a champ. And so the first night we had a scrimmage, we get out there and I'm watching the boys and they're passing the ball and they're running to their spot, get the ball, pass it, run to this spot, get the ball, pass it, dribble here, pass it. And they're doing all that and there are people wide open to score. As a matter of fact, this one kid gets the ball, the basket is right there, there's no one around him, and he goes, pass the ball. I grabbed that kid and I said, listen, if you get the ball and there's no one around you, shoot it, you know, score. And what happens is the kids learn this whole routine, but they never learned or understood the purpose of the routine. And as Christians, we do that. We learn this routine. I go to church. I pray. I read my Bible. I go to church. I pray. I read my Bible. I get to church. I worship. I eat a snack. I listen to the message. And we get into this routine. And then you'll notice, here's the way you notice you're a routine person, is if somebody comes in and alters the routine a little bit, if you start getting a little antsy, then what's happened is you've learned the routine and you don't understand the purpose. Now, I'll tell you stories we can laugh about. I mean, there's churches I know. I remember talking to a pastor one time. I think I've shared this. And the pastor said that he got in trouble with his church. He made his whole church mad, which wasn't hard. There was only about 20 of them. He made them all mad because he moved the fake flowers off the piano because they were so dusty and nasty and they'd been there for 30 years. And he said, I just decided to move them and boy, they got so mad at me. What happened? Is the church a bad church? No, they're not bad church. They're not bad people. They just got stuck in a routine of this is how things have to go, and they forgot there's got to be a purpose behind the routine. They never scored. And so what we want to talk about today is to understand that purpose. And in Luke 15 tells us this whole story where Jesus shares three different stories with us about lost things. And what he's doing really is sharing with us the very heart of God. But sometimes we miss the idea that that is the heart of God. I think God's speaking through a walkie-talkie. I think what's happening is we're not listening to him. So he had to go through the walkie-talkie because I was like, man, they won't listen to me. You'd think he'd have a cell phone, at least an iPhone 7 or something. Take up a special offering for the Lord to have better communications today. So he's showing us the very heart of God, but if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in a routine. And here's the scary thing. Progressive churches, churches that are right on the cusp of doing all that God wants them to do, can still get stuck in a routine. We can still get stuck in a routine. If we're not careful, we'll get stuck and we'll forget the purpose. So here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, talking about Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Here's the problem. The Pharisees and the scribes understood the routine of church. They understood the law. As a matter of fact, just a little side note, I thought this was interesting. That did you know back in the day when Jesus was around, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those are the two groups that we're constantly seeing Jesus confront. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not just religious sects, they were also the political parties of the day. They were the Democrats and the Republicans. And I think it's interesting that Jesus confronted both of them and said, you're both wrong. Just put that in your pipe and smoke it for a minute. So here's the thing. Y'all don't smoke pipes? I mean, I don't smoke a pipe either, but I think it looks really cool. Here's the point. The Pharisees had all the routine down. Listen, Jesus confronts them on tithing one time because they come in, they're talking about, oh, you know, this and that about money. And Jesus says, well, look, you guys tithe on the very mint and the cumin. You're tithing on every little itty-bitty thing that you get, but you've forgotten about your parents. You don't take care of them. The Bible also says, honor your father and mother. So what they understood all of the routine. They just never could get it in their brain that there's a purpose behind the routine. They understood about the sacrifice, but they couldn't get in their brain that that sacrifice of a spotless lamb was really just a symbol of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. See, they could understand the routine, but they didn't get the purpose. And we'll get caught in that sometimes. So today, just for today, we are going to identify ourselves with the Pharisees. And we're going to say, you know what? There might be some routines in my life that I've gotten caught up in. I might wake up every morning and I might read my Bible and I might tell everybody that I read my Bible. But if you're not getting anything out of that, then it's just become a routine to you and you're just trying to check something off a list. If God's not speaking to you through your word, if you're going in and your prayer is this, God, bless me today. What you've just done is you've gone in and said, let me check off prayer for the day and then I'm going to keep going. Even in witnessing, sometimes if we're not careful, we will get caught up in the routine of telling other people about Jesus. And we do a lot of talking, but not a lot of living it out. And we've done the routine and not had the purpose. So let's look what Jesus says to these guys. He begins to tell them about purpose. He begins to tell them about the very heart of God. And he's going to tell them three stories. And I'm going to show you today that there are four needs if you want to revive your purpose. And I don't know what your specific calling is. Look, there's a difference between calling and purpose. Calling is what you do specifically. I feel called to be a pastor. I feel called to be a missionary. I feel called to be a lawyer. I feel called to this specific job or this specific city to reach people for Christ through being a doctor or through being a garbage man. I don't know what your calling is today, but I'm going to tell you your purpose. And if you want to revive your purpose, if you feel like, man, I've been living without my purpose, and you want to revive it, there's four needs today that purpose has to be revived. So the first need is this. First need is this. Purpose needs a priority. Purpose needs a priority. In other words, you can't just reach everybody. You can't just minister to everybody. You've got to have priorities to fulfill your purpose. Check what Jesus says. Verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that he's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So the Pharisees come to Jesus. He's hanging out with sinners. And they start talking all this trash about Jesus hanging out with sinners. They understood the routine of don't hang out with sinners. They didn't understand the purpose of why Jesus was hanging out with sinners. And Jesus said, when there's somebody lost, that's the one you go after, right? He begins to set up a priority that, look, this is what we need to be doing. And what he begins to debunk is this idea of what had happened. And the Pharisees were so cool with doing everything right that they had begun to hang out with just themselves. And the more they just hung out with themselves, they forgot that there were lost people out there that needed a Savior. And so they stopped reaching out to them. And Jesus says, you got to start setting up some priorities. So here's a couple of thoughts real quick on the idea of priority. So who's a priority? Well, lost people are a priority. Does that mean that Christians don't matter? No, that doesn't mean Christians don't matter. I had a friend of mine one time, and his dad was a pastor, and he was in a youth group, and he told me one time, he said, I don't think my church loves me. I said, why do you say that? He said, because my youth pastor cares more about unsaved, unchurched kids than he cares about me. They never even talk to me. And what's happened is sometimes we get our priorities a little bit out of whack. We've got to care for both. And I tell you guys sometimes, church isn't about you. It's about the unchurched. And that's true in the sense of, look, when you come into church, don't just think about me, me, me. Think about how can I impact somebody else's life? How can I show somebody Jesus Christ? But at the end of the day, church is about you too. You are the church. So we got to reach both. We got to do both. But how do we prioritize? Jesus says here, if I got a whole church full of people and all they are is church people and they're not reaching, not one person, then I'm willing to leave them and go somewhere where someone needs me. I don't want us to become that church where we don't care about who walks in the door. We need to love people when they walk in the door. We need to go out and reach people. When you're at work, if the only people you hang out with are Christians, think about that for a second. If all your friends are just like you, you might have a problem with priorities. It's good to have somebody in your life that doesn't know the Lord. Not to influence you, but to give you somebody to influence. Sometimes we mix that up. We say, well, I'm a missionary pastor, and I'm watching your lifestyle just go, because you've allowed them to influence you. That's why I go to the gym. That's why I like to, when I've had opportunities to work outside of the church, and sometimes I have little side jobs that I do outside of the church. Why? Because I love being around people that aren't saved. Because inevitably, whenever I live my life in front of them, they begin to ask me questions. When I'm at the gym, it's funny, I tell Beverly and Jonathan this all the time. I'll get in one day and I'll be an hour late, and they'll say, what in the world happened to you? And I'll say, I just had a whole counseling session at the gym. Didn't even do half my workout. I'm walking around. Somebody says, hey, Gabriel, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, well, I need you to pray for me about this. And they begin to spill their guts to me in the middle of the gym. I think it's super awkward because, like, everybody's walking past us. But I'm like, all right, man, let's pray right here. Let's do this thing. You know, and so I begin to have these things. Why does that happen? Because I've learned the idea that if I'm only stuck with Christians all the time, then we're never going to change the world. You got to be willing to leave the 99 sometimes and go after the one. It's got to be okay. When we have stuff at our house sometimes, we'll invite people over. And there's times when we think it's cool to be able to invite people that don't go to our church, that aren't a part of our circle, because we just want to see. I don't know if they're Christians or not, but can I get them to my house and see what happens? We invited some people, some neighbors to our house the other day, and we didn't know these people at all. And so we invited them to our home. Turns out they're great Christians. Matter of fact, they're probably better Christians than me. And so they were talking to me, and this one guy was like, man, I've worked at this church and I've worked at that church. And he said, God has just called me to different churches at different times that were small to help build them up. And he said, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? And he starts like dumping all this information on me. I was like, man, this is awesome. We need to be able to branch out and reach lost people, reach people that we don't know. The other thing, too, on this is know your target. There are some people in this world I will never reach. I just will never reach them. And I got to be cool with that. Like, I've got to understand that I'm not going to reach everybody. That's why I like having Ryan help us out. That's why I like some of you guys, because there's people that you will reach that I never will. I go downtown and I preach a message every so often for a gym. But look, at the end of the day, all I am is going down there and I'm a talking head. Jim, though, is going to reach people that I will never reach. It's funny, every time we have someone come to the church and they start asking me for stuff and digging in, saying, I need this or I need that, I'm always going to get Jim. Because Jim can look past all the charades, right? He can look past and he's like, oh, no, this person doesn't need that. This is what's going on in their life. Let me take care of this pastor. And he goes and deals with them. And if it would have been me, I would have just been like, well, here's $5. And they would have been gone and died and gone to hell. But Jim can look past that. Why? Because there's certain people he can reach. You got to know your target. You got to know who you're pursuing. And I think that's important. I think sometimes we change jobs maybe too fast, or we change jobs too often because things get tough. But if you thought about your job where you are right now as something that God has, a place that God has put you for a specific purpose and reason, I'm not saying changing jobs is bad, especially Becca's laughing right now. She changes jobs every week. And so I'm not saying changing jobs is bad. It's not true, but it's close. And so I'm not saying changing jobs is bad, but here's what I'm saying. Especially when you're young, I know you're going to have to work your way up. I'm not saying changing jobs is bad. Here's what I am saying, though. There are some of you that you're in a specific place for a specific person. And you're saying, I hate this place. I hate my boss. I hate my hours. And God's saying, you may hate everything around you, but I've got you here for a purpose, Joseph. You may hate the prison, and you may hate being put down all the time, and you may hate your boss, but listen, I've got you here so you can save somebody's life. So before you change jobs, you need to ask God, have I done all that I'm supposed to do here? Have I finished my purpose, not just my routine? The other thing that purpose needs is a partner. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. So Jesus is continuing his message to the Pharisees. He says, Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want you to look at this for a second. This woman goes into her house. She's lost a coin. She's got 10 coins, loses one. And the Bible says she sweeps her house and seeks diligently. What that means is she is in there. It's not like she's sweeping the house. She is flipping stuff over. Like, she is tearing things apart. Have you ever had that one thing that you lost, and it may not have even been that important, but you ripped your whole house apart trying to find it? Man, I have lost, one of the worst is the TV remote. Like, you lose a TV remote, and it's so funny because the controls are on the TV, but I don't want to get up and walk the 10 feet to the TV to change the channel, right? And so I got to look for the remote, and I remember one time we lost the remote, and I mean, we are pulling out drawers, and I mean, I'm just throwing stuff. You know, just it's got to be in here. There's underwear, there's clothes everywhere, there's all the junk drawers that you have, all that's dumped out. I mean, I'm taking drawers out, dumping them out. We dumped everything out in our house, and it was easy because our house was a single-wide trailer at the time. And we got done, we just gave up. Finally, we looked over, and the remote was in a drawer that we had already dumped out. And I told Perry, I said, "I don't believe in ghosts, but I'm starting to believe in goblins," right? Like, something put that remote there. The other day we lost a remote. We looked all over the house. I had to go get another remote because we had lost this remote. Turns out my youngest son, Colt, didn't want his sister to change the channel, so he hid the remote and forgot about it. We found it later. So I said purpose needs a partner, and you're looking at that story thinking, what in the world is a partner in that story? This woman, now in the first story, the man leaves all by himself and goes after the one. But in this story, the woman has to light a lamp and begin to search with a light. And what is that lamp? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The point is this. God is in there tearing the house apart, and he's saying, "I need somebody to help me." Now, we don't often think, we want to think that we're the ones that need the partner, but in this situation, God is the one that desires a partner. God is saying, "I'm ripping the house apart, and I need somebody that's willing to set themselves on fire. I need somebody that's willing to do the good works, to light themselves up, that will come in and help me." How many people at your job, how many people in your family? Right now, we're getting close to Christmas, and we're talking a lot about family. And I've been talking to folks left and right, people saying they're going out of town for Christmas. They're going to go to this state. They're going to go to this place because they're going to go visit with family, right? I hear other people saying, "I've got family coming in for Christmas." And I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying, "Look, pray for us at Christmas time. We've got unsaved family coming in. And we want to reach them for Christ. We've got unsaved family coming in." And they were excited. We're going to do this video for everybody to show at Christmas Sunday morning with the family, a Christmas message. It's about souls, about giving your heart to Jesus Christ. And so they were excited. They're like, "I want to show that because my family's not going to come with me to church. But I can show that at home because I got them trapped," right? And so they can't go anywhere. We're like, "Look, we're doing this before we watch Open Presents. You're stuck." Here's the thing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes God wants us to come in. He says, "Look, I want to reach your family. Ola, I want to reach your family for Christ. But I need you to help me." We think that all of a sudden God is just going to show up in everybody's dreams and lead them to himself. But God wants you. He desires you. Look at what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Listen, if the Holy Spirit wanted to reach everybody by himself, he could, but he doesn't. That verse, put it back up real quick. Sorry, Kim, I know I was fast on that one. The Holy Spirit can do it all by himself, but look what he says. He says, "But I will put my Spirit on you, and you will be my witnesses. It's important for you to understand something. He desires to partner with you to reach the lost. He doesn't want to do it all by himself. He wants to use us. And that's huge. I remember when I was a kid, I used to pray, and we had prayer. Like, we've got prayer here every Wednesday night. When I was a kid, we had it on Tuesday night. And I remember praying, and I would say, God, I just pray for my friends. I just ask that you would save them. I ask that you would touch their lives. And finally, one night, God was like, hey, I'm trying to save your friends. It's just the person I'm trying to use won't obey. Now I'm like, well, get him, Lord. And he said, I'm getting him, stupid. It's you. God wants to use you, and he wants to use this, put his Holy Spirit on you. Look at this. The Bible says to give you power. That word power there is the same word that they use for explosion, right? It's power. But here's where we get mixed up sometimes, because it says power to be. It doesn't say power to do witnessing. It says power to be a witness. Let me say that again. It doesn't say power to do witnessing. It says power to be a witness. See, that power there is not just about performing. That power there is about character and how you act. And sometimes we want to go through the routine of being a witness, and we want to go tell everybody what they ought to do and how they ought to be saved. But then when they look back at our life, it does not reflect Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you to make you some kind of circus sideshow. The Holy Spirit comes upon you to change your character from the inside out, to make you be a witness. That my life becomes a witness before my words are ever spoken, before I do any kind of acts. It's all about what's coming out of me from my character. That's why the Bible talks so hard about the fruits of the Spirit. It's what's inside of you that matters first. We've got to be a witness, not do witnessing. That's why we've missed so many souls from being saved. That's why that we've got a country going to hell in a handbasket, is because we as the church, not this church in particular, but the church in general, is we've gotten so caught up in doing the ritual and doing the routine and even going out and telling people that we've forgotten that there's a purpose behind it. And we've got to have it in us. It's got to be who we are. It can't just be something that we do. The third need that purpose has is it has a need for a process. And this part sounds like, you're going to be like, well, Gabriel, you just said routine is bad, and now you're telling us there's a process. Isn't that the same thing? It's not the same thing, because I want to explain it to you. Look at Luke chapter 15, verses... let me just tell you about 11 through 16. So 11 through 16 is basically the story of a son that tells his dad, I want all of my inheritance now. And Kim, we're going to pick up on 17. He says, I want all of my inheritance now, and I'm going to go out. And so he leaves with all of his inheritance, spends all of his money on wild living, spends all of his money on women and alcohol and doing things that he shouldn't be doing, finds himself broke and homeless, living in a pig pen. And the Bible says that eventually he gets so hungry that he comes to his right mind and says, the pigs won't even let me eat. If I was a slave at my dad's house, then at least I would get some food. And so the Bible says he goes back home. So let's pick it up. Let's pick it up there. Let's look at verse 18. It says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father basically interrupted him, said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let me quickly tell you the process of purpose today. Process of purpose, real quick. And you just have to write these down fast. The first thing they said is, put a robe on this boy. Let's put a robe on this boy. What does that robe mean? Well, the Bible says whenever you get saved, you exchange, you take off the old man, and you put on Christ. So what is that robe? That robe is a robe of righteousness. In the Old Testament, one of the prophets says that he sees the priest in tattered dirty robes, and they take those robes off of him and bring him a robe of righteousness. So whenever we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, he removes the old man. He removes the old nasty clothes and gives us a new robe to reflect our new life. So the first part of the process is give your heart to Jesus Christ, get that new robe put on. The second thing is he puts a ring on his finger. That ring symbolizes authority. It happened to Joseph in the Old Testament. The Pharaoh came in and said, "Let's give this man my ring so that everybody will know that he is part of my group and that he's in charge of this place." And whenever you give your heart to God, there's got to be this process of I'm going to get saved. I'm going to take off the old man. I'm putting on Christ. Next, I'm getting authority. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you all authority because I've got authority. I'm giving you authority." And immediately the disciples begin to do things that they didn't used to do. All of a sudden, they're praying for people and things start happening. They're preaching to people and people start getting saved. Why? Because he puts his authority on you. The next thing is, it says, he put shoes on his feet. Now, this is the coolest one. I could preach a whole message on this. Here's the thing, a couple of things about shoes you need to know. First of all, whenever someone would be captured back in those days, they would come in and they would make them slaves, right? And part of the way they made them slaves is they took all their shoes away from them. And that sounds dumb to me. I don't understand that. But there was something about being a barefoot that put you in a position of slavery and servanthood. And they would take all their shoes away from them and make them walk around barefoot. Here's another thing. In the Middle East at that time, here's what culture said. Culture said, if you come to my house as my guest, you take off your shoes. Right? I don't want you messing up my house with your dirty feet. Well, I guess dirty shoes. You're going to stink my house up with your feet, I guess. Take your shoes off. Come in barefoot. But there's one person in the house that didn't have to take off his shoes. That was the man of the house. The man of the house kept his shoes on to show that this is my house. I own everything that I put my feet on. You remember in the Old Testament whenever when Moses meets God for the first time, what does God tell Moses? Take off your shoes. Why? Because this is my ground. This is my place. You take off your shoes. You're in a place of servanthood at this point. It's important to understand shoes are more important in this story than you think they are. When that boy came back, he came back barefoot. He comes to his dad and says, "I'm willing to be a slave." Listen to his identity. He begins to identify himself as a slave, as a servant. Why? Because for so many years, that's all he's been. He's lived in a pig pen, serving pigs, serving a man. He has identified himself now as a slave. And listen, this happens to everybody in this room probably, is you have that moment of getting saved. I raise my hand. I pray the prayer. I do whatever it is I'm supposed to do. I want to get saved. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to take off the old man, put on the new man. That's what I want. Yes, I've got authority. Now when I pray, it means something. Whenever I read my Bible, I'm getting something. But here's the problem, is we still most often have a slave mindset and we end up going back to our old ways. We keep returning to our old sin over and over and over. Now you may be sitting out there today thinking, "Oh, he's just talking about me." No, I'm talking about all of us, myself included. I'm going to tell you one of the best things that I did to help me with that is we did a small group one time called Life. And we'll do it in the spring semester. And I encourage everybody that has gotten saved and you've never been through life, you need to go through this. Because it helps you with this understanding of who I am and how to break free from that old mindset. Look, the children of Israel, the Bible says, were slaves for I don't know how many years, 400 years. They come out of Egypt, but even though they were set free from Egypt, they still had Egypt in them. They were constantly grumbling and complaining because they said, "We want to go back to Egypt where we had food. You bring us out here and you give us this miracle bread and that's great, but we used to get onions." Like that's what they cared about, right? Why? Because they got themselves out of slavery, but they didn't get slavery out of them. And the father says, "Put some new shoes on this boy's feet." He's got a new identity today. He is no longer a slave. Now he's a son. He's not a guest in this house. He owns this house. It's important to see there's a process. Here's what we do in our routine. Is you come in on Sunday morning, you bring your friend on Sunday morning. You say, "Hey, if you come to my church, my pastor is going to give a salvation message." You're probably not going to say that. But they come in and you say, "My pastor is going to preach." And they give their heart to Jesus Christ. They raise their hand. They pray the prayer. And then we think, meaning the pastor too, we think, that if they just keep coming on Sunday morning, their life is going to be perfect. They're going to be the best Christian in the world. Can I tell you something? We just throw people to the wolves, and we act like if they just are around Christians that their life is going to change. But there is a process that we need to walk people through. That's why I'm promoting life this morning. And look, we'll have another, we've got a whole other small group class that we're looking through right now that's only 6 weeks long. Life is 12 weeks. We're looking at one that's 6 weeks so we can implement it faster. Because I want us to have a process of helping people out and not just leaving these baby Christians laying around all over the place. Jonathan and Anna just had a baby. They don't just take that baby and say, all right, well, grow up and drop it on the ground and expect it to walk. Why? There's a process. There's a process to getting that baby to a place where it can grow up and take care of itself. It doesn't just happen, but we treat people that way, and we think that people spiritually are just all of a sudden going to be free from all their sins. Like, it's just going to happen. It doesn't just happen. Here's the next part of that. It says they had a feast. I won't stay on this long because I got to go. They had a feast, and the feast is cool because the feast is where that boy was fulfilled. Notice something. He says, I'm hungry, and I need food. Goes back to daddy's house, but daddy doesn't give him food right away. Daddy makes him wait to the end of the process. I know you're hungry, but you need a new robe before you come in this house. I know you're hungry, but let me give you a new ring. Let me set you up with some authority before you come into this house. I know you're starving, but you know what? You can't come in barefoot. We got to put some shoes on your feet because you're going to own this place. You're not going to come in as a guest to your own party. And he brings him in. Now, through the process, and now he fulfills the needs of that young man. There may be some of you today, you're going through life, and you're saying, I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I prayed the prayer. I read my Bible. But I don't feel fulfilled. There's something missing. Can I tell you something? There's a party. Now, for us, we call it Sunday morning. This is part of our party. This is part of the party right here is Sunday morning. And I believe there's part of that. Fulfillment is found in serving and doing something, using that purpose, using that gift. But it's not just here. It's out there too. It's out on the street. It's out at your job. It's out at different places where you can go and use that gift. And that's part of your fulfillment. Your fulfillment is never to just come in and chill out and do nothing. You're going to be fulfilled in the feast. The last thing I want to say about that, and I promise I'll keep moving on, is it says he tells his servants to put the stuff on the boy. Isn't it interesting that God, the Father, doesn't do the robe, the ring, or the shoes? Who does it? We do. We're the servants. Remember I told you earlier, church isn't all about you? It's not all about you, but it is some about you. In this story, you're the servants. I'm the servant. We have our part to play. There's something we have to do. We have to work that process out. That process doesn't get worked out on Sunday morning. I'm going to just be honest with you. I can't lead people through that whole process on a Sunday morning. That's why we're so hard on small groups. And we say, you got to have a small group. You got to have, that's what I'm talking about, life or whatever. You got to have that. Why? Because that helps you get into that process where people can help you and the servants can come around you and they can pray with you and lead you through the process. The last thing is this. Purpose needs a passion. Purpose needs passion. Just in looking back through the story, notice how the shepherd said, I'll leave the 99 and go after the one. And then he threw a big party afterwards. Why? Because he was passionate about the one. He was passionate about the one. He loved the one. He wasn't trying to just check off, well, look at how many people we've got at church today. How many seats did we fill up? How many are empty? He said, no, I am passionate about the one. I love the one. Look at the second story. The woman tore her house apart. That is passion. When someone is willing to rip their house apart to find one coin, that's borderline crazy. But it's passion. It's passion. I told somebody this week, we were talking about church and stuff, and they were saying, I think this, and I said, I think this. And I said, but you know what? I love your passion. Passion causes disagreements, and that's okay. I would rather people be passionate about their purpose than I would be about sleepy about their purpose. I would rather have to draw you back than wake you up. And sometimes I think part of the problems with pastors is we spend too much time waking people up. We would rather draw them back. We'd rather say, I know you got a lot of passion, but let me rein it in just for a second before you blow everything up, right? That's what my wife does for me. She helps me not break things. The third thing is this. Third story tells us about compassion. It says the father had compassion. That literally means with passion. He ran. He embraced. He kissed. He threw a huge party. Why did he do all of that? Because he was full of passion. He is full of passion. There's one little problem. I want you to look at Luke chapter 15, and this is where we're closing this morning. Somebody's click is on. Everybody's like, man, a pastor? I feel like one of those poets, you know, I need to be snapping my fingers and preach my message like that with the click track. Here's the last thing, Luke 15, verse 25. This is kind of the end of the story of the son, the lost son. And here's something I want you to hear this morning. You can write it down in your notes. My purpose is derailed when I have wrong perspective. My purpose is derailed when I have wrong perspective. We've talked about getting out of that routine. How do we wake ourselves up from that routine? And we talked about that we got to have passion. We talked about there's got to be a process to it, right? We talked about having a partner, that we are the Holy Spirit's partner. We work together on this. It's not just one or the other. We got to work together. We got to have priorities. But here's the one thing that can derail all of that. So you might be thinking today, how did I lose my purpose? Here's how we lose it sometimes, is we have the wrong perspective. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Now, his older brother was out in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. He's pouting. I'm not going in there. Stand outside. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came in, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Sometimes we catch ourselves in this place of all they ever care about is reaching lost people. All they ever care about is that the new guy. Nobody ever talks to me anymore. I don't like that church. They're not doing it the way I want it done. They're not doing the things that I think are important, because this is what's important to me, and I've been here the whole time, and I've served, and I've served you, and why is this guy getting blessed? He just got saved. How did he get the bonus? And I've been working at this job for 20 years, and I'm still making the same pay. We start complaining and grumbling. The problem is we have the wrong perspective. We have the wrong perspective, and here's what I studied that I thought was interesting. Was in the Middle East, the fact that the first son, told his father, I want my inheritance. What he told his father was, I wish you were dead. I never knew that until I studied Middle Eastern culture on this one story. They said when someone did that to their father, what they were saying is, I wish you were dead. I want all that is mine, and I want to leave. I want to get away from you. That's terrible. People do that to God all the time. But here's the other thing that's almost just as bad, maybe it is just as bad, is in Middle Eastern culture, the older son should have been co-host of the party. It should have been father and older brother co-hosting this party, because the entire town is showing up to this festival, to this feast, and it should be these guys co-hosting, but he's mad and he stays outside. And he's basically telling the father the same thing the other son told the father. It embarrasses the father. It shows the whole town that there's division in the house. And people notice that sort of thing back in those days. So what we don't realize sometimes is whenever we get mad and we get our perspective off, and we start looking at people and saying, well, that guy, he was just sinning yesterday, and that guy's not, he shouldn't be getting this job. That's one I hear a lot. I've been working this job for so long, and this guy, he got the job that I should have had. I hear that a lot. Why does this girl get married and I'm still not married? Or why is this guy, you know, he's got a boyfriend. I mean a girlfriend. Whoa. Hey. So it's one of those things. I better just keep moving. I just keep moving on. That's just as bad as what the first son did. We don't think about that. It's just as bad as what the first son did. The older son had his routine. He worked in the field. I've done all this stuff. I've been doing the routine right. And this is where Jesus brings the whole story full circle back to the Pharisees. He tells the Pharisees all about himself, all about the Holy Spirit, all about the Father. And then he brings it right back to them and says, the oldest son had his routine. I've worked in the field. I've done everything right. I've been doing the routine. The problem is the oldest son didn't have the purpose. He knew the routine. He didn't know the purpose. He didn't realize that the whole purpose of him being there was to provide. The whole purpose of him being there was to celebrate for his brother. He just looked down on his brother. He didn't understand the purpose. And here's the cool thing about the story is Jesus doesn't finish the story. Isn't that neat? Did you notice? We don't know if the older brother ever went in the party or not. We don't know if the older brother said, you know what, forget this, I'm leaving. Or if the other older brother said, you know what, Dad, you're right, I'm coming in. I'm going to join the party. I'm going to get in with the purpose. We don't know what he did. And I think Jesus left it open-ended for a reason. It's because he wanted us as Pharisees to look at that story and say, what choice am I going to make? How can I finish this story? Jesus, you're speaking that story to me. How can I finish it? Am I going to finish it by just staying with the routine? I'm just going to keep doing the routine thing. Or am I going to finish it by saying, you know what? Routine is good, but if it doesn't have purpose, it's a waste of my time. I've got to have purpose to put in with it. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Let me tell you something today. There might be some of you this morning, you're like I have been in the past. You know, you feel like if you do everything right, it'll fix your relationship with God. You feel like that older brother this morning that you're just saying, God, I've been doing the right stuff. I showed up at church today. I've been doing all the right things. I'm a good person. But can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. That doesn't get you to heaven. Your deeds, the Bible says, are like filthy rags without the grace of God. Without having that moment where you embrace the Father, He puts His arms around you and He begins to take you through that process of the robe and the ring and the shoes, you'll never get to the feast. And we just, like that brother, we think I can do it myself. I can work my way in. And we can't. We just spin our wheels. Why don't you close your eyes this morning? Nobody looking around. If that's you this morning, you say, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want that new robe and that ring and those shoes. I want that celebration. I might be that one lost sheep today. I might be the one. I just feel like I'm just different. I feel like something's wrong. There's something missing. You're like that lost coin this morning. And you just feel like I'm out here by myself and I don't feel love. Nobody cares for me. I'm just stuck. And I wish God would find me this morning. Maybe you're like the younger son and you're waking up this morning and you're just saying, man, something's got to change. Something's got to give. I'm tired of being in this pigsty of life. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to get out of this and get a new life. Or maybe you're like the older brother and you've been in church your whole life. You've been going through the routine your whole life. And you thought that maybe if I just keep going with the routine, that God somehow is going to see that and He's going to elevate me. And it hasn't happened and it makes you frustrated. And it's because you don't have the purpose behind it. If that's you this morning, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to shoot your hand up and put it right back down. If you need a relationship with Christ, let me see who that is. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Let's do this today. Before we pray for our purpose, let's pray first of all for our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. My prayer doesn't mean a hill of beans. It doesn't matter to God what I pray. My prayer is the routine. What I'm going to ask you today is, if you're saying this prayer, I want you to mean it in your heart. You put the purpose and the passion behind it. And we'll all pray with you. We don't want to embarrass anyone. We'll all pray with you today. Let's say this. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Get me out of this pigsty. I give my life to you. I embrace you. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. I believe that you are the Savior. That my works won't mean anything without you. So I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.